This upcoming week, we're going to join with Christians all over the world in celebrating the resurrection of Jesus. The Bible teaches us that Jesus died and rose again and is alive today. And if Jesus is alive today, reigning in heaven, then he has the answers to life's greatest questions. Does my life have meaning? Is there life after death? Does God care about how I live my life? If Jesus is the resurrected Son of God, then he alone knows the truth behind these important questions, these most important questions that we have as human beings. But this Easter season, are we listening? Are we listening? Will we listen to someone who has risen from the dead? This morning, through the unusual parable of the rich man and Lazarus, Jesus shares three eternal truths about God, about humankind's biggest questions. If you want to open your Bibles, just keep them open today to Luke 16, third book in the New Testament, Luke 16, and we'll be looking at verses 19 through 31. Just kind of keep it open there for our study today. Now, the first truth is this: a time will come when we will all die and we will leave this world. Someday we will all die. It's very uplifting to think about, isn't it? Yet the Bible teaches us that when we accept our mortality, that's when we begin to have wisdom. And so Jesus told a parable in Luke 16 that about a rich man who really thought very little about his mortality. The parable begins this way in verse 19. There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. There's a rich man who's dressed in the clothing that's worn by royalty. And Jesus explains that he lived in luxury, eating and feasting every day. This rich man has no cares or no worries at all. And he lived for his pleasure alone. This man only thought of himself, which was his greatest sin. The rich man did not fear God, and he didn't care about the people around him, including a sick beggar who lived right at his doorstep, right by his home. And so Jesus introduces the second character in the story in verses 20 and 21. He says, at his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. Gross. TMI, Jesus, we get it. Okay, you know, it's very vivid. At the opposite end of the economic spectrum from the rich man was this sick, poor, disabled man. His body had wasted away. Hunger was his constant companion, and his hollowed eyes just lusted for the scraps of food that fell from the rich man's dining room table. And yet, although he was viewed as a nobody, as less than human by the rich man, this beggar has a name. We only know the rich man by the size of his bank account, but Jesus shares with us the name of this beggar. His name is Lazarus, which literally means God helps. The rich man had everything the world had to offer, and he trusted in his wealth, and he helped only himself. Lazarus, on the other hand, had nothing, and he survived by the help of God alone. Jesus could not have described a more stark contrast between two different people. You've got a person that has everything, you've got somebody that has nothing. However, this contrast would not go on forever. Listen to Luke 16, 22. The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. And so Jesus tells us that the time came for both men to die. And death put an end to Lazarus' suffering. His body, which was nothing but skin and bones, was quickly removed. And apparently there was no visitation or funeral for Lazarus. No one really seemed to care. But as we will learn, Lazarus was not alone in death. The rich man also died, and his life of comfort and ease ended suddenly, the Bible says. And this wealthy man was mourned by many people. In fact, it was standing room only at his funeral service. The rich man lived in luxury and he was buried in luxury. And everyone who had gathered for that service continued to refer to him as the rich man. If only they could have seen beyond the grave. Lazarus was no longer suffering and alone. And the prosperous man was no longer living in selfish, luxurious bounty and luxury. Everything changed at the moment of death. Death is the great equalizer. You know, the Bible says that we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out of it with us. We take nothing with us when we die. And that time's going to come for all of us this morning. And so we can choose to respond to that truth in a couple of ways. One response is to ignore our mortality. And many people learn, you know, that's just kind of how they live their lives, by ignoring the reality. Rather than coming to terms honestly with the idea of death, people pretend like they'll live forever. So rather than sincerely and humbly kind of seeking the ultimate questions of life and those answers, you know, it just seems like so many people are just content to be distracted and to just stay busy, never thinking about the meaning of life. Is there a God who expects something from me? Or the fact that my life will end someday and will I be prepared? But the Bible says that we cannot deny that reality forever, the reality of death. In fact, you know, think about it. The death of a loved one wakes us up. A serious diagnosis brings clarity. As you age, your aches and pains just kind of make you a little bit more mindful of your mortality and of eternal matters. And so rather than ignoring our mortality, the Bible encourages us to live a life of wisdom. Psalm 39, verse 4 says, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life." A wise person acknowledges that death is inevitable, and rather than ignoring it, prepares for it. So how do we prepare for our future death? You know, one way we could answer that question is we could say, it's very timely, we could say that we take the message of Easter very seriously. On that first Good Friday, the Bible says that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, that through his sacrificial death, he became the Savior of the world. And on that first Easter Sunday, Jesus conquered the grave, defeating death forever, and that Jesus is the Lord of life and death now. And so we prepare for our future exit from this world by confessing Jesus as Savior and Lord today. So as we prepare for Easter, we need to think about those bigger questions. And we need to think about what is it that we truly believe. So we can't avoid death, but we can prepare for it. This leads to a second eternal truth. There is life after death. There is life after death. Listen to what Jesus says in verses 22 through 26 of Luke 16. "The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and he saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and to cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire.' But Abraham replied, 'Son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all of this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us.'" There is life after death. Eternal life is graphically portrayed in this parable this morning. And with this truth in mind, let me just offer a word of caution about the parable. We need to keep in mind that this is a story. It's a parable of Jesus. And this means that some of the details of the parable are simply designed to bring the story to life and to teach us important lessons. It's like a movie set with a lot of props. Not every prop means something, but it does contribute to the overall story that's being told. In other words, the point of the parable is not to give us a detailed tour of the afterlife. Rather, the point of the story is to paint a very graphic picture of two different choices with two different consequences. So I think with this in mind, we need to pay attention to what Jesus says about the afterlife when a particular detail of the story is supported by other passages of Scripture. And so what does this strange parable teach us about life after death? One lesson is that there are two eternal destinies. There are two eternal destinies. The Bible says at the time of death, there'll be a great separation. Some people will go to heaven and some people will go to hell. And I can't resist, but this reminds me of one of my favorite stories. Maybe you've heard it. A man from Chicago went on a business trip to Florida, and his wife was planning to join him in Florida the very next day. When the businessman arrived at his hotel, he decided he would send his wife a quick email. But he had to recall the email by memory, and unfortunately, he got one of the characters wrong in the email address. Instead, his email went to an elderly preacher's wife who had just lost her husband just the day before. When this grieving widow checked her email, as most grieving widows do, you know, she let out a scream and she fell into a dead faint. And her family ran into the room and they looked at the screen, and this was the message they saw. "Dearest wife, just got checked in. Prepare for your arrival tomorrow. P.S. Sure is hot down here." You know? That's a true story, by the way. Yeah. Now, if I'm honest with you, it's a lot more easier to joke about these things than it is to take it seriously. But in Jesus' parable, two realities are described. Two eternal futures are described. Lazarus is taken to a place of bliss. The rich man is taken to a place of torment and agony. Lazarus is depicted as reclining at a banquet table, sitting close to Abraham, the father of the faith. And we think about it, and when he was on earth, Lazarus was excluded from the rich man's table, and yet in eternity, Lazarus is the guest of honor at God's table. In Jesus' story, heaven is depicted as a place of rest and comfort and blessing. And so while Lazarus enjoys the bliss and the bounty of heaven, the selfish man is struggling and being punished in the flames of hell. Now, I have to admit, hell is not a topic that I really enjoy teaching about. It's hard to talk about. It's an emotional topic, and I take that very seriously. And yet, you know, I don't like talking about hell, but honestly, I don't feel very good about ignoring the full gospel. That's a very unsettling thing to me as well, and I feel responsible for that. We need to keep in mind that the lessons of Scripture, what they tell us about hell, are designed to wake us up from our spiritual slumber and to lead us to repentance and faith and salvation, commitment, discipleship. The Bible teaches that really what God wants is for all people to be saved, and we see that in Jesus. So what does this teach us about hell, this story? The parable teaches us that hell is real. The language of the story may be symbolic, but the experience is real. Other occasions, Jesus talked about the reality of hell. The parable teaches us that hell is terrible. The wealthy man is not annihilated. He's not in soul sleep. Rather, he's described as being in torment. The parable also teaches us that hell is permanent. The rich man can't change his location. Apparently, separation from God is eternal. But I think to myself, isn't that what the rich man wanted? Didn't he want to be separated from God? Wasn't that his choice in life? And I think this leads to perhaps the most difficult teaching about hell. Hell is a choice. In life, this man had lived extravagantly. He wanted nothing to do with God. He wanted nothing to do with God's commands. Consequently, the rich man's choice to separate from God just simply carried on into eternity. People may not literally choose to go to hell, but over a lifetime, they make decisions, willful decisions, to refuse God, to reject his commands, to reject the gift of his son, to live selfishly, ignoring the beggars at their gate. These willful decisions ultimately put us on a pathway to separation from God. And I think God ultimately just honors our decision. The choice between heaven and hell is made here on earth. Our earthly choices have consequences. So if we desire to be separated from God now, that willful decision simply carries on into eternity. C.S. Lewis has a wonderful, famous quote where he describes the essence of hell. He writes this, there are only two kinds of people in the end, those who say to God, thy will be done, and those who God speaks to and says, thy will be done. All that are in hell, choose it. So let me mention one other just truth about hell that we find in Scripture. Hell will bring great clarity about the meaning and the purpose of life. This leads to the final truth for today. The purpose of life is to love God and to love others. On one occasion, a religious teacher came to Jesus and asked Jesus, you know, what's the most important command in the Bible? In other words, what's the purpose of life, Jesus? And Jesus answered this ultimate question by saying, love God with all your heart and your mind, your soul, your strength, with everything, and love your neighbor as yourself. So what's the point of life? Jesus makes it really simple. Love God and love people. The rich man had lived his whole life for himself. He didn't care about God. He didn't care about his closest neighbors. This rich man was blind, but his spiritual blindness changed in hell. He could now see with perfect clarity, and he recognized his need for God. He now understood that loving God in this life leads to God loving us in eternity. But the wealthy man's time had passed for him to love and to worship God in life. He had made a choice, but perhaps there would still be some time, an opportunity for his family. So perhaps for the first time in a very long time, this rich man thought of someone other than himself. And let's finish the parable, Luke 16, 27 through 31. And he answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. And Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to him. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. And he said to him, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, then they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. The man who had lived in luxury pleads with Abraham to send Lazarus to his father and his brothers and to warn them about the reality of hell and the eternal consequences of living a selfish, God-denying life. But Abraham says no to the man's request. The rich man and his family has Moses and the prophets. They have the Bible. And the Bible is sufficient to teach us about life's meaning and the purpose of life, preparing us for eternity. And if their hearts were too hard toward the truth of the Bible, then they would not be spiritually able to recognize a miracle anyway, Jesus says. It's too late for the rich man and apparently for his family to hear God's message and to change. But apparently, it's not too late for you and me. The final words of Jesus' story were not intended for the rich man's family. The challenge of verse 31 is for the living, for us who hear the parable today. Jesus has conquered the grave. Jesus is the eternal Son of God reigning in heaven. Will we listen to someone who has risen from the dead? As the Lord of life and death, Jesus holds all the answers to life's greatest questions. Jesus teaches us today that there'll be a time for all of us to die. And we prepare for that day by placing our trust in him. Jesus shares with us that there is life after death. And the choices that we make now will have eternal consequences. And Jesus clarifies that the purpose of life is not in pursuing selfish pleasures. Rather, the meaning of life is discovered when we love God and we care for our neighbor, including those that are close to the gate. These eternal truths are taught throughout the Bible, but to make these truths obvious to us, Jesus rose from the dead. So are we convinced now? Are we listening? Do we believe? The good news is that unlike the rich man, we still have time to answer these questions. Let's pray. Father, we come before you today and we admit that we are often distracted and just spiritually callous. And sometimes we need to just kind of be challenged and shaken and just to be reminded of just the bigger picture of eternity, of your truth for our lives. And I pray, God, that we would take the message of this parable to heart, that rather being afraid, we would respond in faith and faithful discipleship to you. Father, we thank you that Christ rose from the grave, that he was victorious over death, that because of that, he has the power of life and death, and that by aligning our life with him, that power becomes ours as well. We thank you for that great hope that we have, and I pray that we would just cling to that and trust in that today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.